you and I have to pursue peace when others revel in the fight. Where others love the conflict, others love the agitation that news channels and news talk bring to your heart, you say, that's not for me. Because this just agitates me and makes me a fighter when I want to be a peaceful man.
The Prince of Peace has given us our marching orders. We are to be peacemakers, like him. So how do we put that command into practice? Pastor Don Green will answer that question today on The Truth Pulpit as he gives us practical steps to peacemaking. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and Don's here now with some introductory remarks about the lesson we're about to embark upon.
Well, Bill, over the past several days, we have seen many principles to show us how important peace is in the way that we live for Christ and what Christ our Lord calls us to. And my friend, you might be asking the question, well, how can I become a peacemaker? That's what today's message is designed for, to help you understand. You can become a peacemaker, but you need to be intentional about it. In developing a peaceful mind, a peaceful mouth, and having peaceful motivations in your heart. We'll see those things and more over the next couple of days. Thank you again for being with us as we study God's Word on The Truth Pulpit.
We'll start in Matthew chapter 5, so open your Bible there as we join Don now.
Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, the biblical testimony of the peacemaking nature of God. And that's what I want us to focus on today. I'm not going to agitate you on political issues or spiritual issues. I want you to see the priority that peacemaking has in your private personal character. In the inner sanctum of your heart, here is what you and I are supposed to be like as Christians. And beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, we must take our cues from God's Word, not from what we hear around us. This is where we take our cues about the kind of person that you and I are meant to be. Now, just by way of a little bit of context, repeating a couple of things from last time for the benefit of those who weren't here last time. We understand that there is going to be a measure of conflict with false teachers, that we're never going to stay silent in the presence of sin or of in error inside the church. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're not talking about how the church deals with error today. We're talking about your private personal character in your heart. You must make that distinction in your mind. We're not calling for a policy of appeasement to sin and error. That's not it. The question is, what are you like in your private character? What are you like in your most intimate relationships with your family, with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with your siblings, you young people? This is the core of where we're going to. It spills over into those other areas, but we're going to what we're like in private. And where do we define that? Well, it starts with we need to develop a peaceful mind. As a Christian, you must think deeply about the priority that God's Word places upon your disposition toward others. It is not a virtue for you to be a quarrelsome, fightsome person. I made that word up on the spot, fightsome. Don't look for it in a dictionary because it's probably not there. But turn over to the book of Proverbs. I want you to see the priority of this one more time. I want you to see the emphasis that God's Word places on this, and it's going to be convicting for many of you. Proverbs chapter 17 is where we're going to start. In some ways, I rather suspect that for some of us, this series, this message, redefines the very nature of virtue for us, the very nature of what nobility looks like in a person's character. Proverbs 17, verse 14 says, "The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out." Rather than entrenching yourself and being sure that you assert yourself and get what is your due and that your opinion is heard, Scripture says, think about the beginning of strife. Once you let water out, it goes everywhere. You can't get it back. Once the strife has begun, it is in motion until it goes everywhere that it can reach. Scripture tells us that God's word proclaims to us, calls us to be mindful of that, to have such a peaceful mind that we are willing and we actually abandon the quarrel before it even begins. Look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3. Proverbs 20, verse 3. This is so countercultural, and I love God's word for it. And I want to be this kind of man. I think that you want to be these kinds of people. Proverbs 20, verse 3. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. Any fool will quarrel. And so what this means is, and all I'm going to do today is just kind of give you little things to think about. This is one of those messages where you have to kind of drink it in and digest it. You have to take this and chew on it and think about your life. Think about your character. Think about how you interact with people when they oppose you, when people irritate you. You need to think through all of these things because this goes to every aspect, every corner of your character. What does this mean? This means that in the midst of this stream of conflict in which we are swimming upstream against, it means that you and I have to pursue peace when others revel in the fight. Where others love the conflict, others love the agitation that news channels and news talk bring to your heart, you say, that's not for me, because this just agitates me and makes me a fighter when I want to be a peaceful man. Scripture says that this priority of peace may require you to separate from relationships with angry people because they have a way of infecting your whole disposition. Look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24. Proverbs 22, verse 24. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Wow. Scripture says that this priority of peace is so important that it defines who you do and do not have relationships with. That we actually separate from relationships for people who are settled in their anger and simply won't have any other way of life. Now, there are some family relationships where this just cannot be avoided. I understand that. But in those voluntary associations that you make, when you see angry people and you find angry people in your life, Scripture says, don't associate with them. Because you will learn their ways. You will become like them. And Scripture says peace is too important for you to allow that to happen. So that this becomes a defining aspect of who we associate with and who we do not associate with. You choose friends. You choose lifelong relationships based on this principle of peace. And so, you see, from the very start, this has a defining dimension to the way that you approach life and who you develop relationships with. This means that you develop a peaceful mind. The pursuit of peace starts in your heart, starts with a recognition of the priority that God places on peace, and then you just start to live out from there. This is a principle, this is a priority that we do not compromise on in our Christian lives. Because to compromise on it, to associate with angry people, to cherish anger in our hearts, is to compromise the very nature of what it means to be a Christian and what Christian life is supposed to look like. And so, we see it in our relationships. Let's look at it from a different direction here. That means that we don't agitate the conflict in our minds. When you've been wronged, you don't keep rehearsing it. Why did he do that? That was wrong for him to do that to me. Doesn't he know what that did to me? And you just rehearse it and you just drive that anger and resentment and bitterness deeper and deeper into your heart. You see, This cuts the legs out from that kind of thinking, that kind of inward motions of your thinking and of your heart. You say, I can't go there anymore. I have to stop letting myself dwell on these things because this is contrary to the priority of peace. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4 just to reinforce this, to help you see that this starts in your mind. Philippians chapter 4, a familiar passage. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, Brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, he said that just after verse 7 where he said, The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so with this priority of peace, your responsibility is to cultivate true, right, honorable thinking in the inner recesses of your heart. And you reject that which introduces agitation and conflict. You reject that which in which you try to justify bitterness in your emotions. Cotton Mather, the great Puritan, one time received a number of letters from opponents to him, which greatly insulted him and made false accusations against him. He read them, he read those letters, and he kept them. But what he did with them was quite remarkable. He put a piece of paper around them and put them on his library shelf. And on the outside of that paper, he said, Lies, Father, forgive them. These people who had written and made false accusations and slandered him in writing to, in what they said to him, his peaceful response was, Father, this is untrue. Father, forgive them. That's what a peacemaker does. Peacemaker looks at these things and says, Father, forgive them, rather than turning it into a further source for conflict. Rather than defending himself against the lies, he just said, Father, forgive them. I'm going to be a peacemaker here. I'm going to let this go. I'm not going to respond in kind. That's what a peacemaker does, beloved. A peacemaker doesn't rush to defend himself. A peacemaker knows that God will take care of him. Let me say this to you. As your pastor and as your friend. And I want you to embrace this based on the scriptures that we've just seen. Beloved, it is a far greater reproach for you to be angry with someone than it is for you to bear a personal insult without defending yourself. It is better for you to let an accusation go unanswered than it is for you to be angry and respond in kind. See, these things are our character pivots on things like this. Our character turns on how we approach these things. And so, in this concept of biblical peace, in this concept of what a fool will quarrel, but we turn away and we abandon the quarrel before it begins, these things become the defining first principles of Christian character for us. We have to think through these things carefully. And examine ourselves and say, what am I like? What's my first impulse? Brother and sister in Christ, are you noble enough to hold your tongue and forgive a wrong done against you simply for the sake of Christ? Just because Christ is worthy of it. Do you love him enough to let an earthly wrong go and just say, Christ, Father, forgive them. Take care of me. Protect me in the process. Because I'm not going to lift my hand up against the principle of peace in my heart. This is where the so-called rubber meets the road. Recognize the priority of a peaceful mind and develop it. Think through these things, recognize that Scripture calls us to that, and embrace it and say, Yes, Lord, I want to be like that in my inner man. Secondly, we said to develop a peaceful mind. Secondly, develop a peaceful mouth. Develop a peaceful mouth. I wanted to simply make this second point, shh, but then it's kind of hard to spell shh, and it doesn't alliterate with the letter P either. So develop a peaceful mouth. Most of you would be better peacemakers if you would just be quiet. Proverbs points us in this direction repeatedly. Turn back to Proverbs and go to Proverbs chapter 12. I'm just picking out a few things from Proverbs here to make the point. If you would read Proverbs 1 through 31 with this perspective, you would see how often it emphasizes this, how often Solomon emphasized this to his son. But since Solomon was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is God speaking to us, saying, this is the kind of person that I want you to be. I have given you your tongue. Here is what I want you to do with it, Scripture says. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Chapter 13, verse 3. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Elsewhere, Scripture says that he who restrains his lips is wise. Look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, where it says that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. Beloved, let's just speak in short, direct sentences to one another here today. Hold your tongue. Don't hurry to explain why the problem is not your fault. Don't jump on the first mistake or the first sin that you see in someone's life and point it out and castigate them for it. Hold your tongue. Restrain your mouth. Don't escalate a situation by raising your voice. This is how practical it is. This is how practical peacemaking is. The gentle tongue promotes peace. The harsh, impulsive mouth promotes conflict. And so, as we're cultivating these priorities in our heart, we're seeing that it immediately affects what we say and what comes out of our mouth. You say, that's all Old Testament. I'm a New Testament kind of person. Fair enough. Turn to James 3. Turn to James 3 with me. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Actually, just go to verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. The whole course of what a horse does, driven by that bit in his mouth, is what he's saying. And he's not talking about horses, he's talking about our tongues, as is shown in what comes. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also, here we go. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. In a big, dried-out forest, a little fire becomes something big. He's saying, with your little tongue, you can set a lot of conflict into motion if you're not careful. And so, the point is to make it a priority to watch your tongue. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. We have zoos. We've tamed lions. We've tamed rhinos and hippos and all of those animals. We've tamed them all. Verse 8. But no one can tame the tongue. What an indictment of the human race. We can tame wild animals, but we can't tame our own tongues. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Look at verse 9. And this, it hits us right where we live. With it, with that tongue in our mouth, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree produce olives or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. He's saying, think about what is coming out of your mouth and realize that the inconsistency, on the one hand, of singing praise to God on Sunday morning and then cursing your family or arguing with people on Sunday afternoon is a totally unacceptable way to live the Christian life. The priority of peace is not a mere secondhand ornament to be placed on the tree. This is to be the defining nature of how we live life and how we handle our relationships. And so we approach this, we say, develop a peaceful mind, and that we recognize this priority of peace. We recognize the element of self-restraint that it involves. We embrace that. We love that. We accept that. We define our character in light of that, what we aim after. And as we go on in Scripture, we realize, okay, this affects everything that I say. This affects what comes out of my mouth. And I recognize, you say to yourself, I recognize the unacceptable lack of integrity with, on the one hand, talking about how much I love and bless God, while at the same time, I strike and tear down with my tongue the people that are closest to me. Beloved, these things can't be. We can't live that way. Scripture exposes this to us and calls us to a different standard. And so, what does this look like? Well, I say this gently and in love, be quiet. Just be quiet. When someone slanders your friend, don't run and tell the friend the details of it. Don't carry that and like a fox with its tail on fire, go and spread the fire someplace else. Unkind and untrue things are not worth repeating anyway. Rebuke the one who slanders, but don't repeat it to your friend. There's no need to pollute them with the stuff as well. The retelling of the sin will only sow more discord. Your words can either stir up further controversy or they can make peace. Which will it be for you? You see, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, and I don't know what the future holds. But you just look at the trajectory that our culture's on, and all of the anger and the conflict, and it seems like it just gets worse and people thrive on it. And the more that God's word has been pushed aside, not only in society, but in the church as well, the only thing that restrains that kind of sinfulness in the hearts and mouths and actions of men is the word of God and the fear of God. It's only the fear of God that keeps us from evil. Well, beloved, realize, recognize as you sit here today that the only thing that is going to cue you in this direction is the Word of God. Don't look for anything outside to promote it, to affirm that in your life. And so what I'm pleading with you today, as a pastor, as a fellow Christian who stumbles myself, what I'm pleading with you today is to recognize what a priority this is in Scripture and to adopt it as your own.
Being a peacemaker starts with a mindset and proceeds to manifest itself in speech and action. Pastor Don Green will have the final two practical steps to peacemaking on our next broadcast. Be sure to join us then here on the Truth Pulpit. But right now, Don's back with some closing thoughts.
Hi, friend. As we close today, I just want to make something available to you. You know, as you listen to these radio broadcasts, they have to fit into a 25-minute format, and we're very grateful for the opportunity the Lord's given us to do just that. But the radio messages are born out of a longer sermon message that contains more information, more background, a fuller explanation of the passage than what we're able to do on radio. So I encourage you to go to our website and find the link that says Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll lead you to a podcast that gives you the full-length sermons from every Sunday and every Tuesday from my pulpit. I really think that it'll minister to you over time to hear the full-length messages. So we make that available for free, and we would love you to join us in that way as well.
Thank you, Don. And friend, we hope you'll visit thetruthpulpit.com soon. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don presents more from The Truth Pulpit.